and fill up that which is behind of the affliction of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God will make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Amen. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord is forever. Congregation, when you first move into a house and unpack your household goods and put them in their place, do you stop and think, I need to build more to this house? Most people tend to perform some sort of renovation to an existing home to better reflect their likings and their aesthetic. Some people even gut whole rooms and even the house to redo the entire interior to fit their needs. There is a building process every time someone moves into their new home. It is almost a given that this will happen. You stop and think about it, how many times you have moved and you get into a new home and you look at your kitchen and you're like, you know what? It would be better if I knocked that wall down and expand it or redo this countertop. We want it to reflect what we think will go best with our own tastes and desires. And even now, in a very limited way, my family is doing that right now, even as we settle in our new home in Vegas. We can't knock down walls, but we're rearranging things and making it look like we want it to look. In our text today in Colossians chapter 1, verses 23 through 29, we'll consider an aspect of warning and of building, along with how this is to be performed in the church, on which basis. We'll consider the following points. First, Paul's example for us today. Secondly, the mystery revealed. And thirdly, to warn in order to build. First, then, Paul's example. The Apostle Paul in our text before us tells us much about himself and the motivations behind his actions. In verse 23, he says, you continue in the faith. Down to the end, it says, whereof I, Paul, made a minister. He says that he was made a minister to preach to every creature under heaven. You may recall that Paul, once named Saul, was on his way from Jerusalem to Damascus with warrants to arrest and imprison any Christians he could find in the city of Damascus. On his way, Jesus Christ, who had already ascended into heaven, appeared to him from heaven and challenged Saul and said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You see, when Christians are targeted for their faith in Christ, it is as if Christ is being targeted. Well, Saul then converted on the road to Damascus, and Jesus Christ changed his name to Paul and commissioned Paul as an apostle to preach the gospel to every nationality, to every ethnicity. This is what he means here in verse 23. He was gone out to preach to every creature under heaven. He was driven to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. Does he not write at the end of his life that he wanted to go to Spain? He said, I want to go to Spain. Once I get out of prison here in Rome, I am going to Spain. And what did he preach? He preached Jesus Christ, crucified, risen from the dead and ascended to the right hand of God as the hope of salvation. In verse 24, we read here, who now rejoice, Paul, rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill out that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. He speaks of his sufferings. Notice the cause of his sufferings. They're not sufferings due to bad financial decisions or due to life choices regarding the events of ordinary life. No, he suffers because of his labors for Christ's church. He says he suffered for them to fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, meaning that in his sufferings as a minister of Christ, he was being made more conformable to the image of Christ as a minister. Following Christ in his earthly state of a suffering servant. Just as Christ was a suffering servant, Paul was a suffering servant for Christ and for the church. You see, he says he did so for the sake of Christ's body, which is the church. In verse 28, he says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Jesus Christ. He says, we preach Christ to what purpose? To warn every man. To teach every man. To present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And we'll return to this passage in a moment. In verse 29, Paul says this, wherefore unto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Paul states the manner of his working for Christ, that it is a labor and a striving according to what Christ commissioned Paul to do years ago on that road to Damascus. Paul strove hard in the labor of Christ put in his life. As Paul had persecuted the church and sought to extend his reach of persecution from Jerusalem to Damascus, so then Christ now commissioned him to strive and labor for Christ and the church by extending it from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And Paul would not have rest in his labors for Christ. As we all know, he was beaten. People stoned him with rocks to the point that they left him for dead. He was arrested many times, imprisoned a few times, had to elude capture. He ran for the police. He was shipwrecked. He was bitten by a viper. And many of these had yet to happen to him when he had written this letter to the Colossians. He truly suffered for the sake of Jesus Christ and his body, the church. Now, not all the apostles suffered as he did that we are aware of. But all the apostles, with the exception of the apostle John, suffered a violent death for the gospel of Jesus Christ. All of them, except for John, were murdered for Christ. Notice how Paul describes the manner in which he labored. That it was mightily. The Holy Spirit was with him, giving him the strength and all the necessary graces to perform his duties to Christ and to the church. As a result, the work was done mightily because of the Spirit. Not for a moment did Paul ever think or even hint that the work was by his own strength, by his own cunning, by his own wisdom, or because he was a good orator. He always knew that this task could only be accomplished by God working in and through him. In all of his sufferings, Christ was glorified, and the church across the Roman Empire was built up. In all of his labors, Christ was preached and lifted up on high among many ethnicities, nations, and languages of people across the Mediterranean Sea. In spite of the fierce opposition that he and the church faced from the Roman Empire, that iron empire, in spite of the local governments, in spite of people who tenaciously held onto their local customs and false religions, Christ worked mightily through Paul and the other apostles and ministers and pastors that were sent into the world to preach Jesus Christ for the salvation of many. This was then Paul's motivation for preaching Jesus Christ, warning men and building up the church. It was for the glory of Jesus Christ and performing the task that Christ had commissioned Paul to accomplish. It was not out of his personal preference. It wasn't because, hey, you know what? I think this is more to my liking. I think, I like to be beaten up and going to other people and challenging their culture and their customs and saying, you're all wrong, follow Christ. No, he was driven by Christ, by the Holy Spirit. He even said in one place, woe is me if I don't preach. It was for the sake of Christ's glory and to see men come to salvation that drove Paul, the Apostle Paul, to preach Christ. And this is why he said he was made a minister, to show Christ. Move on to our second point. Look with me at verse 26. Even the mystery, which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God will make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. In the word of God, in the Bible, mystery means something that's been kept under wraps or hidden, but now is revealed. You see, Paul's telling us that under the Old Testament, the mystery of the manner in which Christ, the coming Messiah, would manifest himself and how he would perform his work of salvation to them was a mystery. It was being revealed. It was slowly being unwrapped. It culminated in Christ. Congregation, the Bible clearly states a universal fact of all of mankind. And there should be no mystery. You and I are born in sin. We don't develop sin. We're born in sin. You and I are born evil. In spite of what Oprah says and other people say, we are not born basically good. We are born dead in our sins. We are born with a hatred towards God, the true God. There is nothing that is good in you and in me in the eyes of God. Sure, you and I can do good things towards one another, but at the end of the day, it is tainted with sin. At the end of the day, whatever good you do cannot help you gain the favor of God. You'll gain the favor of man. Man will give you props. Hey, good looking out. But in the eyes of God, if you think your charity will gain you favor with God, you're sadly mistaken. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Verse 16. The Apostle Paul writes this to the church in the city of Rome. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek or the Gentile. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. It is as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust toward one another, men with men, working that which is evil and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affections, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Congregation, this is man. This is man. Outside of Christ, this is man. Not only do they know these things are evil, they commend those people that perform these evil deeds. They not only commend them, but governments establish laws to protect these practices. Men with men. Homosexuality is protected today. Men with depraved minds thinking that they're women, being protected by a corrupt government, doing that which is evil, and they know it's evil, but they do it anyways. They know God, but they say he doesn't exist. But in their conscience, they cannot escape the knowledge that God is, and that in the day of judgment, they know they will be condemned outside of Christ. This is the warning that we preach. Now turn to chapter 3 of Romans. Look at verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of vipers is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery is in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This is man. This is how man is born. They are born into wickedness. The moment they are conceived in the womb, they are tainted with Adam's first sin. And as they grow, they tack on to that. They accumulate. And we who have had children know we didn't teach our toddlers how to lie, how to deceive us. But we all know at a very early age, they know how to deceive. There is no age of innocence in the Word of God. Man stands condemned the moment of conception. What then is the consequence of all these sins, of all this evil that we commit? Well, Paul told us, it is death. It is death. In Romans 6:23, we read this, for the wages of sin is death. The consequences of your sins, the just reward of your evil is the wrath of God. That is what we all deserve. If we say, oh, we want God to be fair, we want God to be just, okay. God is fair, and he is just, and guess what? Because we are evil, that justice and that fairness of God is our death. It is our death. We go back to Colossians in our text, go to the letter of Colossians, and read with me chapter 3, verses 5 through 8, where Paul tells us, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Brethren, he's saying, you were like this. If you are in Christ, this is how you were. This is how you lived. You were a hater of God. You were an adulterer, a fornicator. You were homosexual. You were a cross-dresser. You were an idolater. You worshiped false gods before Christ. But now that you are in Christ, he is telling us, put off all of that. There is no such thing as a gay Christian. It's impossible. It's like saying, I'm a murderous Christian. Or I worship Christ and Buddha at the same time. You cannot do that. It is a contradiction in terms. But what does he say? What is the consequence of all these sins? It is the wrath of God. Forget Satan. It is the wrath of God that we all should be terrified about. For because hell is the very wrath of God. Your sins merit you and earn you hell. There is no amount of good works or charity, no amount of Hail Marys, penance, or pilgrimages that you can perform to escape the wrath of God. You can go on your knees from here to Rome, and that will not save you. What then is the way of deliverance from the wrath of God and eternal death? Returning to our text, the mystery of our deliverance has been revealed, and that is Jesus Christ. Look at verse 26 and 27. Even a mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but is now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God will make known, which is Christ. Christ is our salvation. Jesus Christ is our only hope and our only salvation. He came to earth to live the perfect life that you and I can never live. He perfectly kept the entire law of God in place of sinners. He took upon himself the penalty of sin that you and I deserve to pay. You want a fair God? You want a just God? Pay the penalty of your own sin. Pay the penalty of your own sin. But if you want a God that is merciful, look to Christ. Because Christ took upon himself the penalty of sin that you and I deserve to pay. He paid it. Not only did he pay it, he paid it in full. On the cross, he suffered agony for the sins of his people. Then he felt the separation from the Father for the first time in all eternity. The Father separated from the Son. Why? Because in hell, that is the wrath of God. Separation from God. As you live separate from God in this life, so you shall spend eternity separate from the Father unless you repent. And this is the separation that sin merits. Christ died and was buried. He paid the consequences of sin and evil. Jesus Christ, who did not know sin, who never sinned, who was not born with the sin nature of Adam, became sin. He became the scapegoat for all who will believe that his sacrifice was truly a sacrifice that appeases the wrath of God. This is why, as I preached before, the Mass is blasphemous. The Mass is idolatrous because it seeks to sacrifice Christ over and over again. Again, saying, hey, Christ needs to be sacrificed because, you know, you need. No, Christ sacrificed once for all. He paid it once for all on the cross. There is no need for the Mass. He became the one complete, sufficient sacrifice. And the Father gave his only begotten Son to die as a substitute for all of us who believe in Christ. We should have died, but he died in our place for those who believe. So then, when you believe that Christ took your sin on the cross, that he died for you, he takes your sin and then he imputes it upon himself. He then takes his perfect righteousness and imputes it upon you, making you righteous and just and without sin in the eyes of the Father, so that your filth is covered and cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. It is as if you committed a crime, got arrested, and now stand before the judge. And the judge says, how you plead? And you're like, guilty, because I got busted. There's all the evidence, all the witnesses. Everyone says, you're guilty. It's inescapable. I am guilty. And the judge says, life in prison without possibility of parole. He's passed sentence. And then your lawyer says, Judge, Your Honor, I know he's guilty. I know she's guilty. She committed the crime. Son, they admit it. That I will take their place. I will serve the punishment. I will take on the punishment in their place. Let them go free. Jesus Christ is our lawyer. He is our advocate. And if you believe in Christ, that's exactly what he does with the Father. He says to the Father, Father, yes, he is guilty. Yes, she is guilty. But she believed in my sacrifice. I paid the price for his sin, his crime. Let her go. I have paid the price. That's what Christ does. When you believe in Christ, he says, I take the penalty that you deserve to pay, and I pay. Returning to our text then, our hope of glory is Jesus Christ alone, not saints, Christ. Muhammad could never accomplish any of this for anyone. His bones rot in Mecca. He is a false savior to a false God. Buddha could never grant you ultimate wisdom and oneness with all. He is a false visionary to a false view of the universe. Brahma grants you nothing, for Brahma is nothing but one of a multitude of false and demonic gods. The Bishop of Rome cannot absolve you of your sins. Only Jesus Christ alone can give you eternal life if you believe in him for the forgiveness of your sins. And this means not relying on your good works to achieve this. This means never praying to the dead to grant you this. No virgin, no saint can give you anything. Only Christ can give you all. He is all sufficient. I then call upon you here now, today, if you have yet to trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, to escape the wrath of God that you truly deserve, come to Christ. Come to Christ. Put your faith in him and he will truly save you. And on that day, when you stand before him, as every single human will, the Father will see that Christ has paid for you with his blood. With his blood. That his blood made you clean of all your filth, erasing all evil from your record. And he will say to you on that day, what every Christian longs to hear, enter into the eternal rest and peace with me. But those that refuse to believe and trust in Christ, the Father will cast down into eternal damnation, where for all eternity you will suffer his wrath and you will pay a debt for your transgression. And when 1 billion years have passed, you still have all eternity to continue suffering for your rebellion against Christ in this life. Yet for those that believe in Christ, after 1 billion years in his presence, you will have all eternity to still enjoy the one true God in eternal peace and rest, rejoicing in him forever because of Christ. To the Christians, this is why Paul writes in verse 23, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard. Christians, we must remain grounded in our faith and settled. Many, many difficulties in life will come crashing down upon us. Many of us are experiencing even now. In the midst of many storms, look to Christ to see you through. Again, reflect on the life of the Apostle Paul. He suffered for the gospel. When afflictions come for the sake of the gospel, and they will, if you believe in Christ, remain steadfast. Do not be moved away from the hope of the gospel of the salvation that is in Christ. When the world promises you promotions and desires to shower you with praise or money or status, with the price of you having to give up your faith in Christ or your allegiance to him, to his word, to his law, you must remain steadfast in him and reject all that the world may offer you. Satan took Christ up to the mountain and said, bow to me and I will give you all the riches of the world. And Christ said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Every Christian, to a certain degree, will suffer for being a Christian. We will suffer ridicule. We will suffer job loss for refusing to work on the Lord's day. We will suffer promotions because we refuse to go out to be like the guys and enjoying ourselves with sexual perversity, or because we refuse to celebrate that which is evil, that they are calling good. Yet as Paul says here at verse 24, we as Christians need to learn to rejoice at these sufferings, just as Paul did. Christian, do you? When that old martyr Polycarp stood in the Roman Colosseum in the throng of thousands, he was in his late 80s, and they told him, sacrifice to Caesar, reject Christ, sacrifice to Caesar. And he said, for 80 some odd years, I have served Christ and he never betrayed me. Why would I betray him now? And he died. And he died professing Christ. But when he died, that moment of pain, he forgot it. But he entered immediately into heaven to enjoy his rest. So when you suffer for the sake of righteousness, rejoice, brethren. Verse 26, even the mystery which hath been hid for ages and for generations, but is now made manifest to his saints. Christians, you are called saints. As a Christian, you are a saint because you are set apart from the rest of mankind due to you being a follower of Christ. Let us not let the world define the terms for us. The scripture is clear. If you are a Christian, you are a saint. Not because you are perfect, not because you don't sin, but because the scripture says, defines what a saint is. It is one who has set himself apart from the world to follow Christ. Why? Because the moment you believed in him, the Holy Spirit sanctified you, cleansed you, and made you a saint. Christ then came and dwells in you. You have been united with and to Christ. That's what we read in verse 27. He says, which is Christ in you? You see, you are in Christ and Christ is in you. This is why Christ has commissioned certain men to be preachers of the gospel, to be his heralds and ambassadors, to go forth and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, that in him and in him alone is their salvation. This is why we go to those other cultures that worship other gods and say, your gods are false. They don't exist. And they lead you to damnation. Christ is salvation. And this is why we ignore anthropologists. This is why we ignore the wisdom of the world. Because Christ has commissioned us to go forth, proclaim Christ to all the nations, to all the tribes, to all languages of people. Christ will be found among the nations. He raises up his people. My final point is to warn in order to build. Verse 28 and 29 says, we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. This is why we warn every man. It is not a self-righteous judgment. We are no better than any man. We're not. Our nature doesn't change. We're still sinful. Our state changes. We are justified. Lee Luther said it. I'm a justified sinner. Justified and yet a sinner. At the same time, we are pardoned sinners. When a true minister of Jesus Christ preaches, he is to warn all people that their sins deserve death because their sins are an offense to a holy and righteous God. And this warning has been issued to all here present who are not believers in Christ, that you may be saved. God does not owe any human mercy or grace. Let me say that again. God does not owe you salvation. He is not obligated to save anyone. You see, if he owed any of this mercy and grace, it will no longer be mercy or grace. It will be a debt he is paying you because he owes it to you. He doesn't owe you anything. You are evil. You are a hater of God. So how can he owe you mercy or grace? That will fight against his justice. Because justice is getting what you deserve. So if he owed you mercy and grace, you're not getting what you deserve. You and I were nothing but a puff of air and dirt. The justice of God must be satisfied. We owe the justice of God. You have sinned. You have broken his law. Therefore, you must answer for your wickedness, as this is what God's justice demands. The fact that he extends mercy is a manifestation of greater love. This mercy and love is extended only in Jesus Christ alone. This mercy and grace is not extended through Muhammad, not extended through the Pope, not extended through the Virgin Mary, not extended through Brahma or Buddha or Tonatzin or whoever else you want to come up with. It's extended only through Jesus Christ. He fulfilled the legal requirements that his justice called for. He paid a penalty. This is why Christ says that salvation is found only in him. I'll turn to one last text, John chapter 3. John chapter 3. The Gospel of John chapter 3, verse 18. Not the verse that most of you are thinking. Verse 18. Says this, the Apostle John wrote, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. The light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he that does trust comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Do you seek redemption? Do you seek to be right with God? To become an adopted son or daughter of God? To even be called a friend of God. Believe then on the Lord Jesus Christ alone, and you shall be. Christians, this is why the minister of God, a pastor, has been given to the church. Jesus Christ is in his infinite and unsearchable wisdom, calls men like me, viewed as nothing by worldly standards, to preach his gospel. To teach every man. This is why pastors are also called teaching elders. We teach every man the way of life and of living right before God. No shaman or guru, no secret society like the Masons and the Masonic Lodge, which are satanic groups, will ever give you true wisdom. Verse 28 says, true wisdom is in Christ, not with the Masons. Not with the good fellows or the odd fellows or whatever they're called. They are fool's gold. They are the wisdom of the evil one. Christ is true wisdom. And all wisdom, when the word of God is preached, you hear the wisdom of God. The world calls it foolish. Yet in the end, their rejection of God's wisdom will reveal that they were foolish. So you see in a copy of your bulletin, we hold that Christ must be preached. This is why we preach. You know, this is part of our confession. This is part of our testimony. Preaching the gospel consists in the offer of salvation through Christ to sinners, accompanied with such an explanation of the various parts of God's word as may help to persuade men to receive Christ as Savior and to live and walk in Him. That is our testimony of our church. This is why we preach. One of the reasons. One of the reasons we go to other nations to preach Christ. As a minister of Christ, a pastor seeks to build up the church. You, my Christian brethren, in all wisdom of Christ, says that we may be built up in His wisdom. Why? So that we, the ministers of Christ, may present you perfect. Perfect here does not mean free from all wrong or one who can never do wrong. That is the standard definition of the world. The Greek word here translated as perfect is teleos, which means complete or mature or whole. In the Bible, this is what it means to be perfect. The goal of every pastor of Christ as your pastor is to build you up, not according to my preferences, my likes or tastes, rather to build you up in the wisdom and perfection of Jesus Christ. As Paul says here, we seek to also warn you and teach you to be more and more like Christ, so that in Christ you may be whole, complete, mature, which is perfect. So on that great day, when you stand before God, Christ will see you whole in Him. I cannot and will not seek to build up a church that follows traditions, however good they may seem. They are found contrary to the word of God. Joining the Apostle Paul, my prayer is that I may preach Christ, warn sinners, and build up saints in Christ, so that when the world ends, because it will end, and the day of judgment comes, because it will come, on that day when Jesus Christ comes back, because He is coming, I preach so you may be found as a friend of God, whole and complete. And this is what I will strive for towards. May the Lord work mightily, as Paul says here, through my ministry here and in our ministry as a congregation to our communities, that they may see Christ in us, be warmed and built up in His wisdom. Let us stand and pray. Our Lord and our God, we come before you in Christ to give you thanks for the preaching of your word. We ask, Lord, even now by your Spirit, that you may apply it to our lives. Open our hearts to receive with all joy and gladness. May we meditate upon the word preached and hear it throughout the week. May we wrestle with what we have heard, and may sinners be converted to Christ, so that on that great day they may hear those great words of joy. Enter thou, my good and faithful servant, into the joy of your rest. This we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Remain standing as we sing Psalm 103, Selection D, titled the Psalm of David. And here we sing of the duty of God's heavenly ministers, the angels, and of God's earthly ministers, the earthly angels, which are pastors and elders, that they are to bless God, remembering that they are to serve God, not to rule, but to serve. That ministers perform the good pleasure of God and not that of their own. 103, Selection D.